ran. The Hebrew slaves, they seem lost. They're aimlessly going in there is no direction. The Pharaoh gets the news. He convinces the Egyptians that it's time to go pursue the slaves. Think about how much we suffered, he said. The plagues, they took away all of our money. They're never coming back. And so the Pharaoh promises that he will ride in the front of the army, and he himself will place his own personal self in danger. He will divide the spoils equally. And he convinces them that they should head out, despite everything they've experienced. The Pharaoh wavers a little, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu strengthens his heart. And so they take 600 of the choicest chariots and all kinds of other chariots, and Hashem strengthens the heart of Pharaoh, and they set out to pursue the Jewish people. And this brings us to the second reading, chapter 14, verse 9. Vayirdifu Mitzrayim achareihem. So Egypt pursued them. Vayasigu eisam. And they reached them. Where were they? Choinim al hayom. They were camped at the sea. Kol sus rechev parei. Every horse, every cavalry that could be mustered of the Pharaoh had been inducted and brought along. Ufaroshov, all of his cavalry, the chele, his army, everybody came, and everybody was there. Al pi hachires, at the mouth of chires, and this was lefnei Baal Tzafon, right before the idol Baal Tzafon. Rashi doesn't say anything about this verse. The truth is, it's kind of self-explanatory. The Sifsi Koyanim says that after HaKadosh Baruch Hu strengthened the heart of Pare, and after he himself harnessed his horse, so the Egyptians saw this, and they were inspired by it. And he whipped up a frenzy and an enthusiasm, and they got so excited about this pursuit that even though the Pharaoh promised he would lead, and even though the Pharaoh was the one goading them and pushing them along, in the end, they overtook him. And they were in front of the Pharaoh. And that's why we hear not, and initially we hear of the Pharaoh leading the charge. Now we hear about Vayirdifu Mitzrayim, that the Egyptians now are pursuing the Israelites. The Pharaoh has successfully engaged his people and his army. He has motivated them, and they're filled with this powerful emotion, pursuing the Israelites and trying to overtake him. And now in verse 10, we hear Ufaroi Hikriv. The Pharaoh draws himself close. And as the Pharaoh draws himself close, Vayisu v'nei Yisroel esenehem. So the children of Israel raise up their eyes. Ve'hine, behold, Mitzrayim noisea achareihem. Egypt is in hot pursuit. Seeing this caused a great deal of fright. Vayiru ma'id, they became very frightened. Vayitzaku v'nei Yisroel el Hashem, they cried out to God. So the first thing we want to understand, what is the meaning of Uparo Hikriv? The Pharaoh drew close. Seemingly, in the previous verses already described how the Pharaoh inspired everybody, if you want to use that word, and he engaged them, and he goaded them, and he pushed them, and they got so excited, with so much enthusiasm amongst the ranks, that they overtook the Pharaoh. And now it says Uparo Hikriv. So Rashi says, Hoyole Lichtev, it should have said Uparo Korav, that the Pharaoh himself drew close. But it doesn't say that. It says Pare Hikriv, which means he caused somebody else. Umau Hikriv. It doesn't say the Pharaoh drew close to them. He drew them close. So Rashi says, Hikriv Atzmai, he drew himself close. Vinis Ameitz Lekadim Lefnehem. At this point, even though you would think he had achieved his goal was to engage the people, to motivate the people who initially were frightened to go and pursue the Israelites after having seen 10 plagues and after having witnessed all the things that happened, so they wouldn't be ready to do this. The Pharaoh was the one who motivated them. And now that the Pharaoh motivated them, and now that their enthusiasm had become fully charged and that they were in front of him, so the Pharaoh pushed himself to go l'kadim l'fneim, to go in front of them. K'moshne hisneimam, he had promised them. He said, I'll lead the charge. At this point, he didn't need to lead the charge anymore. Nonetheless, the Pharaoh didn't want to renege on his word. He said he would lead the charge. He would lead the charge. And so that's the mehikriv, not the Pharaoh korav, but hikriv, he pushed himself. He used all kinds of pulled every ounce of strength he had to push himself in front of everybody so he should be right there in the front. The Ibn Ezra maintains that that doesn't make any sense. Pharaoh hikriv atzmai. He says hikriv means he did somebody else. He says the Pharaoh pushed the camp. He goaded the camp to go forward. But Rashi can't say that, can't accept that, because right away it says in the beginning of the reading, Vayirdefu Mitzrayim achareim. It says already the Egyptians did this, so they didn't need the Pharaoh to push them anymore. The Pharaoh had started this off, but once he got the process going, they were already fully engaged. They didn't need the Pharaoh's kind of motivation anymore. So what sense would it make to say after verse 9, in verse 10, Ufara Hikriv? But Ibn Ezra focuses, you know, on singular verses, Para Hikriv, he drew his army close. Rashi always sees the bigger panorama, and he has to fit not only the Pshut Shel Mikra of each verse in, but also as it fits in the other verses. And since verse 9 already says, U'mitzrayim Hikriv, that Egypt came first, it makes no sense to say that the Pharaoh drew them close, and so he has to say he drew himself close. Most of the Shaitim, interestingly, take the approach of Ibn Ezra, like Sfarno says, the Hikriv is Chela HaMoin, he whipped up enthusiasm in the army, pushed the armies. But like I said, if you follow the verses, it doesn't seem to be the case. The Targum Yonason ben Eziel always has this interesting midrashic approach. He says the Pharaoh at that point brought an offering to the idol Baal Tzafon, because that was the only idol that was left behind. And Hashem did this, as we learned in Rashi yesterday, in order to trick the Egyptians. They said, one God, one deity is stronger than the Israelite God, because they still believe in the pantheon of gods. They said this God of Hebrews, he's very powerful. He melted all of our gods. He smashed all of our deities. But Baal Tzafon is standing. He will save us. And now the Pharaoh went ahead and he brought an offering, which is called Hikriv. So he brought an offering and this inspired and excited the Egyptians. He said, now Baal Tzafon for sure will take care of us. At any rate, the Jewish people, the Israelites, raised their eyes up and they saw Mitzrayim Noisea Achareihem. So Rashi says, the word Noisea is odd here, because it shows up in singular tense. It should have said Noisim, they were pursuing. But it doesn't say, it says Noisea, he was pursuing. What could this possibly mean? So Rashi says, the Israelites could see that the Egyptians were coming in remarkable military formation, but they did so in unison. Belev echad, they could see they had the same motivation, of one heart, ki ishachad, as if they were one living organism, as if they weren't disparate individuals, but instead they were united as one, as if they left all their differences behind. Davar acher, another way to understand this, because it's very hard just to say that Nesei Achareihem indicates that disparate individuals had become one. Rashi says another interpretation of our sages is that the reason it says it in Lashon Yochid, singular, v'hini mitzrayim, Nesei Achareihem, Ra'u, that the Jewish people saw Sar Shel Mitzrayim. They saw the spiritual alter ego, the guardian angel of Egypt. They saw him, Nisayim in Hashemayim, coming down from the heavens. And that was Nisayim. That was the travel. They saw him traveling for the heavens. And he came, Lazar, Mitzrayim, to help the Egyptians. And when he saw this, they got terrified. So the Medrash Rabbah says, that's why it says, V'hine Mitzrayim Nisayim, because the name of that angel is Mitzrayim. That's the meaning of Vehini Mitzrayim. Although the Balaturim says that the angel of Egypt was a force called Uzzah. He says Mitzrayim, they say Achareihem, therefore you have to go with the first interpretation. But Rashi doesn't necessarily say his name is Uzzah, so therefore you can go with both. You can go with the idea of Nisea, and it could be Mitzrayim, it could be both could be true. And the bottom line is that there's multiple things that were happening here at the same time. That's because if Rashi introduces these different interpretations, it has to be that on a simple level, straightforward reading of the verses indicates not only they saw the Israelites looked up and saw the Egyptians coming together as one, not only were they in remarkable formation and interacting as a single unit, but they saw also a spiritual alter ego. And this together caused them fright. And I think that maybe one of the reasons Rashi needs both interpretations, besides the fact that the verse seems to indicate something more than simply people operating together as one, is because there's a bigger question here. How did Jewish people get frightened? You have a promise from Hashem. You just witnessed 10 months of miracles. You saw 9 plagues, 10 plagues. You saw the Egyptians, everything Moshe Rabbeinu said was true. Moshe Rabbeinu promised you're going to go to Har Sinai, you're going to get a Torah. Everything happened. On the day you left Mitzrayim, miraculously, the dough doesn't turn into chametz. On the day you leave Mitzrayim, 120 mil 120 farsangs, you travel to one day. Men, women, children, there's no motor vehicles, right? You saw miracle after miracle after miracle. And here you are, all you left was some dough, which didn't turn into chametz, and it's still sustaining you. Here you are eating the same dough, the same pieces of dough that didn't turn into chametz. 7 days later, you're still eating it. And you got frightened, and you lost yourself. Like, so what? So the Egyptians are coming, big deal. Were they more mighty than they were before? Something is missing here. So therefore, I think that's one of the reasons that Rashi feels so compelled to tell you they didn't just see a military might, they didn't just see military formation, they didn't just see a nation that was seething with hate, they saw also a spiritual force. That freaked them out. The Baal Tzefon was there, and the Pharaoh's bringing offerings. Rashi doesn't talk about that, but he says they saw a spiritual force come from heaven, that frightened them. So what did they do? They cried out to God? What else should they do? That's what Jews know how to do. This was like almost a predisposition. This is a lack of faith over here. Hashem promised everything is going to be fine, and nonetheless, they lost their faith. So why are they crying out to Hashem? And the answer is, it wasn't really an act of faith. It was something habitual. It was without realizing it. It just reverted back. You know, when you're frightened, when you lose yourself, you just go back to what you're used to doing. Which is why soldiers train so much, because then it becomes second nature. When the soldiers actually engage in fighting, they're overwhelmed with the terror of the moment, they just revert back to whatever they've trained to do, whatever they become accustomed to. So Jewish people just do what they're accustomed to. Tafsu umanus avayisim, Rashi says. They reached for the profession that they had been bequeathed. This is what their grandparents had done. Bavram, Weimar Bavram, it says that Avram woke up early in the morning, ala mokem asha omad sham, to the place that he had stood. And what did he do? The place he had gone yesterday in prayer, and there he was, he's praying again. He came back to the same place. In other words, Avram was like a habit almost, that's what he did. He prayed there the day before, he came back to the place of prayer, he's praying again. B'Yitzchak, it says, there wasn't any special need, he didn't know Rivka's coming at that time. He went out to the field. Why did he go? We say, Sicha, Lashon Tefillah, he was crying out to Hashem. That's what he did on a regular basis. He would go out into the fields, he would pray. But Yankiv, it says, Vayivga b'makim. It says he encountered the place. And what did he do? And he started to pray. So this was a thing, they knew you pray. But if you're praying to God, you must believe that God is going to save you. I don't know. We don't know what's going to be, but we're praying anyway. And this is really not different, like the Gemara says, Ganva apumachtar tarachmanakarya. A thief, he's on the threshold of his heist. What is he doing? He's praying. Why are you praying for? If you believe God could save you, why did you believe God could give you, make you a living? Why do you have to steal? What if you violate the Torah? And if you believe God can provide you a living without violating the Torah, so what are you praying to him for? It's like, whatever, they have this faith. It's what they got used to. So they're crying out to God. So let's talk now about this business of what the Israelites saw and why Rashi feels it so important. He can't just leave you with the medrash that they saw a spiritual force coming from heaven, but that the pasuk, the verse has to indicate that they saw Egypt operating Belev echad ki ish echad, as if united by emotion, and they were operating as one individual. And the truth is that there is a bigger question here. Like, it's almost as if Rashi didn't need to say anything, because we find many expressions in the scripture where a mass amount of people will see something, and it will use a singular expression because they all saw the same thing. We didn't see different twin towers collapsing. Everybody saw the same twin towers. The people who were watching it. The people who saw it on television. They all saw the same thing. Nobody saw different things. You saw what you saw. It was something so overwhelming, so incredible. How people felt about it might have been different, but we saw the same thing. So let's take a look here at the Biurei Chumash. We're going to try to learn two Biurim today. And page Reish Ayin Ches, Simen Tes, the Rebbe says, first and foremost, let's ask a question. Hare matzino bekama bekemis, we find in numerous places, sha'akos of mesyachas lekfutzos anoshim, that the scripture will refer to a group of people, b'loshen yachid, in a singular tense. For example, in this very parsha, it says, vayar Yisroel es hayad hagedayla. The Jewish people saw the great hand. They saw the yad hagedayla. Where is this referring to? When they came out of the sea. Asher osa Hashem b'betzayim, it got done to Egypt. Rashi says nothing there. Doesn't say, oh, they saw. What is it? Vayiru. Just say plural, they saw. You're talking about 3 million people. They didn't see. So it was one person who saw. Rashi doesn't say anything. He doesn't say they saw with one heart, as one person. They saw. It was all saw the same thing. The entire Egyptian army went into the sea, and the sea came crashing down on them. So, Madua Eifa Hechrech, why then is it so necessary? Lefarash Khan, Rashi feels somehow impelled. He's forced to say something. The Egyptians were operating of a single heart, united by a single emotion, and as they were as if a single person. So here's the explanation. Bederach Klal, generally speaking, when the pasuk, when the verse uses a singular tense with regard to a conglomerate of many people, it's only kishemedubur bepu'ula. It's only when it's speaking about an action, not when it's speaking about an emotion. Ubetnai, and that would be on the condition, shapu'ula nasis al yedei kulam ke'echot, that this is an action that people are taking as one. A unilateral action. People are acting together in concert. They're acting in the same way. So, for example, they're seeing something. That's an action. They're seeing. What did they see? You can't see different things unless you're smoking something. You saw the same thing. All the people, they saw it. Therefore, you could say singular. They saw. Singular. They saw. They all saw the same thing. They saw the great hand. Kol bnei yisrael ro'u yachad. Everybody saw this together. They saw it, l'lei hevdel, there was no difference. They all saw the same thing. But when we speak about an emotion, speak about a feeling, you cannot say a group of people feel the same way. It's ridiculous. Everybody's feelings are different. The word love is used millions of times a day, billions of times a day, and it probably has a billion different meanings. One person loves the ice cream he's eating, one person loves his children, somebody else loves their spouse, somebody else loves a certain music. It's referring to many different things. And within, people could have the same object of love, and the love for it could be as different as people's fingerprints. It's the human emotions are exactly like that. No human emotion is exactly the same. So when we talk about the concept of emotions, it's really impossible to use a singular tense. We talk about thoughts. Everybody thinks differently. Everybody entertains or contemplates an idea differently. People will see things in their mind's eye in a different way. Ein adam deimel chavede. Nobody is the same. As the famous Gemara in Mesechas Sanhedrin on page 38 says, Ein deisem shaves. Their opinions, their attitudes, their perspectives are not the same. They're not the same. Especially by Yidden, because we're like everybody else, only a little more so. But in general, people are not exactly the same. Everybody has your unique take on things. And that's why when we speak about things like emotions, or we speak about how you think about it, what's your perspective, we have to use the plural terminology. Now let's go back to our pasuk. Kavonos hakosuv b'milim, the intention of the verse in these words. V'hine Mitzrayim noisea achareihem. It doesn't say Egypt is pursuing. Egypt is traveling. The word noisea could mean traveling. Like Nisiya, people say Nisiya Tova, have a good trip. It's a trap. It's a journey. It doesn't just say Egypt was journeying. They didn't look up and see Hine Mitzrayim Noisea. Egypt was journeying. It says Mitzrayim Noisea Achareihem. Egypt was journeying after them. Now, to journey after something or trying to reach something, also known in English as pursuit, you're pursuing somebody or something. So if you're pursuing somebody or something, you could see the same picture. You could see, show you an image of somebody going in a certain direction, but they're very different. What's the difference in these two pictures? One person is walking or running aimlessly, just going in a direction, and the other you could see that the person is going with intent. You know he's going after something. You know, you see sometimes these video clips of crimes that were committed, of a terrorist going, and it's like it's chilling, it's terrifying. You see the terrorist going after an innocent person. You know what I mean? You see the drawn knife. You see these clips. It's like terror. It shocks you. You see. You can see. It's even grainy footage. Even you see it. You see there's a pursuit of a particular individual. It's not just a figure moving. It's a figure moving in a certain direction. In other words, the Torah doesn't just say Vehini Mitzrayim Noisea. They took a look and said, "Oh, Egypt is coming." No, they said they saw. They saw Egypt was coming. Acharehem. They saw that Egypt was coming after them. They saw that they were the object of this journey. They saw they were the goal, they were the destination. So it's not just that they were traveling. This refers to Kavonas Hazidonim, the treachery of the Egyptians. This refers to the hate of the Egyptians. There was a strong emotion, because to pursue something requires an emotion. I'm engaged with that thing. I want that thing. This expressed itself when they were running after. The emphasis here is on the word achareim. And very interestingly, Rashi, if you take a look, when he always quotes the first words of the pasuk that he's going to be clarifying, which words does he quote here? He quotes words and then he clarifies. What's the words he quotes here? He doesn't use the word noisea. Really and truly, the word is noisea. Noisea, it should have said nosim. It should have said plural, traveling. Rashi's explaining the reason it says noisea, singular, is to tell you that it was with one heart, as if one person. But Rashi doesn't just transcribe the word noisea, he transcribes the words noisea acharehem. The Rebbe says that's the point. Rashi is compelled to comment, not because of the fact that noisea is singular, but rather because it says noisea acharehem. They pursued them in singular fashion. The pursuit was in singular fashion. Pursuit denotes an emotion. It's not just a body in motion. It's not just velocity of a particular item which is moving. There's an entity in movement. Pursuit indicates intention. This is like, you know, when a crime is committed, there's a big difference between first-degree murder and between manslaughter. What's the difference? It's the same act. Same act, somebody pulled the trigger and somebody died. Because somebody could pull a trigger and he's shooting into the air. And he doesn't, so it's manslaughter. It's negligence. It's terrible. A shugana has a gun and shoots in the air and you cause, Rahman al-Tsan, a fatality. But it's very different when somebody is shooting at somebody. A world of difference. And of course, the fakistinian media, which has willing allies in all of the Western world, will take images and they'll doctor an image. They'll only take half an image. They'll make it look like as if the Israeli soldier is going after somebody innocent. There'll be a picture of a terrorist throwing a rock and he puts a child in front of him and they'll crop the picture. Just show a soldier defending himself and just a child over there. What does it look like? You could see intent. It looks like, look at that, an armed soldier and a child. Yeah, armed soldier and a child. A monster putting a child in front of him, but then you crop the picture. So the picture tells a story. Especially when it's not just a still, when you see it in motion. Even in still, you could see. The point here is, Neseya acharehem. They could see pursuit. They saw there was an intention. That's the emphasis here. And this expressed itself, then, in singular fashion. The pursuit was in singular fashion. And that has to be explained. I can understand that people are moving in unison, but that people are pursuing something in unison, that denotes some kind of remarkable togetherness. It's as if all differences are left behind. And then the question comes, what does that mean? Why were they pursuing them? They were pursuing them because they hated them. They were motivated by hate, not love. So when it comes to hate, when it comes to wickedness, when it comes to evil, when it comes to the intention to harm, to maim, to capture, to kidnap, so you would think that there's different levels of hate. Remember, there was the Pharaoh, there's the wizards, there's the more intelligent, less intelligent, there was the brutes, there was all kinds of Egyptians. And yet, when they looked up, what did they see? They saw singular pursuit. And the singular pursuit indicated that they were united by a common enthusiasm. They were united by a common emotion, united by hate. They saw a hate nation coming after them. And that's why Rashi says, you know what? They actually were not disparate. They were together here. Kulam hayu b'lev echad. Their hearts seethed with the same hatred. A lev mole rishis v'sinas Yisrael. A heart that was full of wickedness, a heart full of evil, a heart filled with anti-Semitism, the hatred of the Jewish people. V'lachein radfu. Their pursuit, their running, was achrei b'nei Yisrael ki'ish echad, as one person. Noiseya achareim. The pursuit was united. And that's b'lashon yachid. So now the Rebbe asks a meridika question. In the next beer, we all are familiar with a pasuk in next week's Torah portion that describes the Jewish people's arrival at Har Sinai. And when we came to Har Sinai, it says, Vayichan Sham Yisrael, the Jewish people camped. Vayichan Sham, they camped neged har, didn't just camp. They camped against the mountain. They camped around the mountain. In other words, camping around the mountain indicates they were camping here, almost like pursuit. They camped here, and there it doesn't say v'yachanu, it doesn't say plural, it says singular. And Rashi says that as they came to the foot of Har Sinai to receive the Torah, he says, ki ish echad b'lev echad, like one person with one heart. And the interesting thing is, here in Parshas B'Shalach, when he speaks of the Egyptians, united in hate, he says, b'lev echad ki ish echad. And when he speaks about the Jewish people, he says, ki ish echad b'lev echad. With regard to the Egyptian pursuit, the emphasis is united by a common emotion, united in heart, which caused them to be one individual. When it comes to getting the Torah, it says, ki ish echad, like one person, b'lev echad, who were united with a common emotion. And now we're going to say the Jewish people came to get the Torah with excitement, with love. It seems almost like hatred is more powerful than love. Because here was the hatred that united them. But here was ki ish echad, and they also had love in their heart as one. Why the difference? So the Rebbe says that there is a world of difference, whether it's b'lev echad ki ish echad, or ki ish echad b'lev echad. A world of difference if it's a heart that comes first or the people that come first. And he explains like this. Habitu, the expression ki ish echad, one person, matzbia, indicates an achdus, a unison, bein anoshim atzmam, amongst people themselves. Heim einam royim es atzmam, ka anoshim sheinim v'nefradim zemezeh. They do not see each other as unique and separate and apart. They don't see themselves as a disparate group. They see themselves as kichalka shaguf klal yachad. They see themselves as part of a single organism. That's how they see themselves. That's how they view themselves. That's the idea of ki ish echad. B'lev echad, however, indicates that people are united by a common goal, by a common interest. They are not one, their interests are one. And because they're, so we talk about interest, talk about excitement, we talk about emotion, we talk about enthusiasm, we talk about motivation, a common goal, a common interest. All of their hearts beat, so to speak, in unison. And this then is the difference between Rashi's commentary on Parshas B'Shalach with regard to Egyptians united in hate, and Parshas Yisrei, Jewish people coming to get the Torah, united in love. Bein hamitzriyim leisharer achdus shel mamash. Amongst the Egyptians, there really wasn't true unity. They really didn't see themselves as one. The wizards or the clerisy looked down at the brutes and the simple serfs. They didn't see it as one nation. They didn't see themselves as united, really. Today they were united. Now we're united. We hate together, but we don't love together. We don't do a lot of other things together. There was many, many levels. There was the Pharaoh who thought he was God. The Khartoumim who thought they were next to God. Then there was other people. Bigger wicked people, less wicked people. The Pharaoh was a monster who would twist off babies' heads and squeeze their blood out and bathe in it. Maybe the brutes didn't do that. There was different levels of going on of all kinds of wickedness. There's the cold-blooded Mengele, the monster who was cool and calculated. And then there was just the animalistic, sadistic person who didn't have a half a brain in his head even. It's a different level of evil. An intellectual evil is far, far worse. The medical doctor who murders with impunity. It's a much deeper depravity than the brute. And this is how they were. They were really one person. But how did they become one person here? The answer is they were united. What united them, though? They were united by hate. The only thing they had in common was hate. The only thing that united them was anti-Semitism. Nothing has changed. This is a nation that they hate each other. If they weren't fighting us, they'd be killing each other. But when did they unite? The only thing that united them was the hatred of Israel. It's the only thing they could unite. That brings them together. This hatred that beat in their heart, this united them, this gave them a singular goal. And once they could have the singular goal, then the street was united, the Arab street was united. Now we hate the Jewish people. Now we can be together. So Rashi says, they pursued the Jewish people. How did they pursue them? B'lev echad, with a common emotion. What was the common emotion? Ugly, old-fashioned hate, anti-Semitism. And this caused them to be ki ish echad, so they operated in remarkable unison, togetherness. However, b'chad ha'yosef shel b'nei Yisrael b'har Sinai, when the Jewish people camped at Har Sinai, lo mazeh shorer b'neihem achdus amitis. You know what resonated? Real unity. B'shar gedol hazu, at that wondrous hour, at that great time, his galsa achdus ha'tevua be'imken ishmasa shel b'nei Yisrael. The unity that is at the heart, at the essence of our nation, suddenly became revealed. Now it was all of a sudden what was the truth That's not always apparent. It's shown forth. We were ke'ish echad. That's a fact. Really, we are as one. We really are a single unit. So why don't we feel like a single unit? Because sometimes you don't like what you love. And sometimes you get bogged down in the realities of life. And there was one day when we came to Har Sinai, when we came together as a single unit, we were a single unit. And the single unit finally expressed itself as one. So it was ke'ish echad, bilev echad, with a common emotion. We did not become together because of the emotion. We are and were together. And because of that, we're able to express that in a common emotional desire. That's why in Parshas Yisro, Rashi says, ke'ish echad, bilev echad, as one unit followed by an emotion. Because achdusim ha'atmis shel bnei Yisrael, it was the intrinsic oneness of the Jewish people that brought them to have a common goal of receiving the Torah, and that's why the Vayichan Sham Yisrael is worlds apart from the Mitzrayim Neseya Achareihem. Our love for Hashem's Torah is in no way comparable with the hatred of our people that united our enemies.